already departed. There.
That's blindly on your throat.
Oh, yes. Let's see. By way of announcement, many of you know two of my grandkids, and one is named Kaylee, and you know her, and Matthew, because they both came here for some time before they moved away, and both of them are engaged to be married. Not together, but they're both engaged to be married, and one of those happened this last week and then the week before. And so we would cover your prayers for them as they have done that, and I think it's a good thing and a blessing. And so I wanted to ask you to continue to pray for them as the days go on here, that God would continue to work there in their hearts and lives, and then in their future marriage together. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank you for this time together to sing together and study your word together. I pray, Father, that our hearts would be open to the ministry of the Spirit of God to touch our hearts through his word. Father, I pray that the Spirit of God would move and work in power in our hearts and lives. And so, Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the privilege of being together. And we thank you that you promised that you're here with us. Wherever your church meets, wherever your children gather together, there you are with them. And we thank you so much for that. And then, Father, I do pray for Matt and for Kaylee, and ask that you would work in their hearts and lives. And Father, I just pray as they eventually come together in marriage with the one you brought into their life, that, Father, that you would have your hand there, and we just commit that to you and thank you for that decision. And Lord, I just pray that you'd speak to our hearts this morning. Lord, I ask that you'd help me in sharing these thoughts, the message that you gave to me within the last 2 weeks, and Father, that you would take it and use it for your honor and your glory. And we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. We've been looking in the Gospel of John and just kind of moving our way through that and zeroing in on certain stories and passages. And the one that we're going to be looking at is John chapter 8, 31 and 32. It's that kind of that little story there, that section there. And we'll probably be in it for a few more weeks. The title is Breaking Every Chain. And so we're going to be looking at the topic of being unchained. And so that will be, I can see that as kind of a title for the whole series that we're going to look at. Next week's Mother's Day, I haven't decided if we'll deviate from this or press on. We're going to be looking at being unchained from guilt. And I thought, well, that could be good for moms too and be important. So I haven't decided for sure, but that's what we'll be looking at next time as we jump into this. You know, I know that if my time on earth was up, and let's say I knew it, and I knew that this was going to be the last sermon that I could ever preach, what would I want to say to you? What would I want my last sermon to be? I would preach on salvation. Why would I preach on salvation? Because the Bible says that only saved people are going to go to heaven. And so someday when I get there, I want all of you and all that I know and all my loved ones to be there with me. And so I would preach on salvation. It was my last sermon. Because that's what the Bible says. Only saved people go to heaven. So I want to ask you a question this morning. Are you saved? That's the question. Can you answer yes or no to that question? Because only saved people go to heaven. So are you saved? Now, if you say, yes, I'm saved, and hopefully we could all say that, but I have a question for you. A question I asked myself all last week, off and on, even as we were busy doing things. If I say that I'm saved, then how do I know for sure that that's true? How do I know I'm saved? Is the next question. Yes, I say I'm saved. I believe I'm saved. But how do I know I'm saved? Some that you ask that question, are you saved? Would say something like this. Well, 30 years ago, I was in Awana. Hold on, just for a minute. I didn't ask where you were when you got saved. And others might say, well, I know I'm saved because at the end of a service one day in the final song, I walked an aisle. And I said the prayer that the preacher told me to say. And not only that, I took the little card, the decision card, and I filled it out. And I would say, wait a minute, I didn't ask you how you got saved. So I'm not asking where you were when you got saved. I'm not even asking how you got saved. I'm asking, how do you know you are saved? That's the question. I would challenge you. Every time you run into someone you know, not literally, every time you see someone you know, whether it's in the family, out of the family, you work with them or whatever, and you're sitting there, ask them, are you saved? And see how they answer that question. And then there will be some, you know, that will answer in different ways. Some might say this, what do you mean by that? Because they don't have a clue what you mean. Then you tell them what you mean. But if you're sitting there in the break room and you say, are you saved? And they have been around church long enough to know what you mean and say yes. Then follow it up and ask them, how do you know for sure that you're saved? And see how they answer that question. And that's what I want to do today. We're going to gather around the table here. And I want you, during our time of examination that we always do before the table, because we're told to examine ourselves in chapter 11, 1 Corinthians, I believe it's verse 28. That's what I want you to do. I want you to ask, am I saved? And secondly, if the answer is, well, I don't know or no, then it's a good time to confess your sin to God and receive Him as your Savior. Believe in Him as your Lord and Savior and do that. But if you say yes, then follow it up with this. How do I know? How do I really know that I am saved? I want to challenge you to not only ask others that question, I want you to ask yourself that question, and I want you to ask that question this morning, because I had all week to do it. What proof do you have that you're saved if you say so? What is the evidence that you have eternal life? Ask yourself that. These two questions are the most important questions that you could ever ask anybody. They're the two most important questions that I could ever preach on, that I could ever teach on. Are you saved? And if you say yes, how do you know for sure? Because the Bible says only the saved go to heaven. So that tells me it's very, very important. Two very, very important questions. What is the evidence? The first point I want to make this morning is, number one, many people claim to be saved or born again. I've read surveys. Some of them are as high as over 80% of people who live in America claim to be saved, profess to be saved. Some will say, I must be a Christian because I feel like one. Others may say, well, it's because I think I am. I believe I am a Christian. And so the question really is, well, how do you know? Really, how do you know? For sure. Dr. James McDonald said this, profession does not equal salvation. What he is saying is this, just because I say that I'm saved does not necessarily make it so. That tells us how important what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13:5 is. He says this, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Then he says this, test yourself. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. If you fail the test, then he's not in you, is what he's saying. And so, because only saved people go to heaven, then this statement in 2 Corinthians 13:5 is very, very important for all of us to ask. Because he's talking to Christians in Corinth who are part of that church, who go to that church, who say they're saved, and he's saying, okay, take time to examine yourself to see whether or not you are in the faith. Test yourself. So then here's the question, well, what do you examine? What do you put to the test? The Corinthians professed belief in Christ, but their lives proved different. It was questionable because of the way they lived, the sin in their life. And so that's the million-dollar question this morning. Is, am I saved? And how do I know it? What is the proof? What is the evidence? And it is that evidence, it's that proof that gives us assurance. And so if I profess to know Christ, but then I don't demonstrate the evidence or the proof in my life, I will struggle with assurance in my life. And often Christians do that, don't they? Is they profess Christ at Awana or a church or at a camp or whatever, and then as time goes on, their life doesn't seem to demonstrate or give evidence or proof that they're really saved, and so then they struggle with assurance. I struggled with assurance way back in my life. You know, just struggled with that way back, whether or not I was or wasn't. I came across this story. Let me set the stage here. We're in a car, and we're coming up to a streetlight. An intersection. Suddenly, the light at the intersection just in front of me turned yellow. Now, the good driver did the right thing by stopping at the crosswalk, even though he or she could have beaten the red light by gunning it through the intersection. And so you stop and don't gun it. Now, the tailgating woman behind me hit the roof and hit her horn. She was screaming in frustration because she had missed her chance to get through the intersection because I chose to stop as the light turned yellow. You know, as it turns yellow, you can gun it through or you can choose to slow down and stop. Well, she didn't like that one bit. And she was still in mid-rant, alternating between yelling and pounding on her horn and gesturing to the fellow in the front of her. As she was doing this, just freaking out, she heard a tap on her window. Surprised, she turned around and looked, and she was facing a very serious police officer. The officer ordered her to exit her car and put up her hands. He put handcuffs on her and took her to the police station, where she was searched, fingerprinted, photographed, and placed in a holding tank or a cell. After a couple of hours there, a police captain approached the cell and opened the door. The woman was escorted back to the booking desk, where the arresting officer was waiting with her personal effects. He said, "I'm very sorry for my mistake. You see, I pulled up behind your car while you were blowing your horn and flipping off the guy in front of you and cursing a blue streak. Then I noticed the Choose Life license plate holder. I saw the What Would Jesus Do bumper sticker and the Follow Me to Sunday School bumper sticker and the chrome-plated Christian fish emblem on your trunk. Naturally, I assumed you stole the car. Ooh, ouch. Ooh. Ooh, how many of us have been in those shoes, maybe? The bumper sticker on her car tells us that she claimed, she professed to be saved. But her actions told a totally different story about that. This fact is true. Everybody who says they are saved actually may not be. In that story, was she saved or not? We don't know for sure. But her actions seem to indicate maybe not so. I don't know. This is what we see Jesus talking about in Matthew 7:21-23. Matthew 7:21-23, it's on the screen there for you. It says, not everyone who says, you can underline that word, to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Or, just because you say so does not make it so, is what he's saying. But only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, what day? Well, the day we stand before Christ, the day we face him. They'll stand before him and say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many wonderful miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you apart from me, you evildoer. See, not everyone who names his name or claims to follow him or may even be involved in serving and teaching and preaching and giving. They may even claim that they've done some miracles, yet at the same time, they might, may not be saved. Our text says a false Christian can do all those things, yet still be lost. I'm so afraid in many churches, sitting in the congregation and behind the pulpit, there are many that would fall into that that Jesus said, that claim and cry out, Lord, Lord, and do all kinds of service and good deeds and stuff, but aren't really saved. Don't know the Lord. Someone said this. Well, James, I'm going to look at James 2:14. It says, dear brothers and sisters, what's the use of saying, there it is, that you have faith if you don't prove it by your actions? That kind of faith can't save anybody. James 2:14. That Greek word translated faith there, you can find it translated 1,500 times in the Bible with the word believe. Can go either way. It can be translated either way. What is James saying here? What is Jesus saying here? He's saying this, if my faith has not changed me, it has not saved me. That's what he's saying. If my faith hasn't changed me, it hasn't saved me either. Someone said salvation happens in a moment of time, and that's true, but it's demonstrated over time. I want to say this, salvation happens in a moment of time, but it's demonstrated over a lifetime. So do I really have it? Am I really saved? I'm not saying, have you been baptized? I'm not saying, are you a member of this church or a deacon or whatever? That's not the question. The question is, am I saved? And is there evidence or proof to back that up? The proof of genuine salvation, at least one of the proofs. The proof of genuine salvation is seen in a life that is, and I put it this way, changing. Not changed in the sense that I've arrived, that I'm perfect. No, I look back and I see that I am changing. Because the Bible used the word sanctification, and it also says that sanctification is a process. And so one of the evidences or proofs that gives me assurance of my salvation is, can I look back and I see that God has been working in my life, that I am changing. Well, that's what we see, I believe, in John 8:31-32. In John 8:31-32, it says this, "So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, 'If you abide in my words, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" If you're truly saved, if you have believing faith, if your faith is not a dead faith like James talks about, but it's a living faith, a vibrant faith, a true belief, he says, if you are a believer in him, you abide in my words. There, Jesus says, number one, a genuine disciple abides in my word. That's an evidence. A true disciple abides in my word. Are there times in our life when we don't? Yes, because sin will do that. You know, circumstances can do that. And then he says, number two, he says this, you will be set free. You will be set free. Question, are you abiding in God's word and living free? Because that is evidence that gives us insurance in our life. Because the Bible says this, Jesus came to set the captives free. That's why he came. He came to set me free. He came to set you free. Notice the word abide there. The word means, that verb means to continue or to remain. So I'd like to translate it this way. If you continually remain in my word. Let me ask you, how do you feel about God's word? Do you love it? Do you believe it? Are you learning it? Is it important to you in your life? Because that's what abiding is talking about here. See, abiding in God's word is key. It's a key evidence. Because it's key to live free in your life. It's key to that. And that's all evidence of new life. Abiding in God's word, key to living free in your life, being set free, is that evidence. That's one of many. But that's a biggie. That's an important one. Let me show you something here. Notice the word know, K-N-O-W, there. That particular word, that Greek word, the original word in the original language, it doesn't just mean know, to know intellectually. I've learned some facts. That's not the word that he uses here. It is an experiential knowing, experiential knowledge. It's an intimate experiential knowledge that he says. If you continually remain in my word, if you know, it says the truth. Continually are there in knowing. That's the word that he uses here. That particular word know there is used in the Bible to talk about when Joseph knew Mary and then she had a baby. She had James. Or when Adam knew Eve and then she had Cain. So now you know the experiential part of that word, the intimate part of that word. That's the word that's used here. So he's not just talking about intellectual knowledge that I've learned these facts. But not only have I learned these facts, but these facts are facts that I am abiding in. They've become intimate to me. They've become personal to me. And what that means is then I apply them in my life. That's this word here. Abiding in his word will result in knowing truth, he says. So you got to abide in his word to know truth, to learn truth, right? And then, and knowing and applying truth will lead to a life of freedom or victory or change or a real life of deep change. Not exterior, but deep heart or soul change. So if it's true, as the Bible says, that truth will set you free, that intimate knowing, that experiential knowing of truth will set you free, then that means that the opposite must also be true, that error will bring you into bondage, not freedom. And so if we are caught in believing something that's not biblical, it's not true, then all it can do is bring us into greater and greater bondage. So that means that what you believe and what you are being taught must be truth. It must be biblical. You must make sure that, you know, that what you're thinking is true and right and biblical. And so Scripture says it is abiding in truth, in God's Word. It's abiding in it experientially, intimately, personally, that will result in being set free there. You wonder why so many professing Christians aren't walking free? Find out how much they're in God's Word regularly. And not just learning facts or doctrine or intellectually speaking, but it's they're loving it with all their heart. That's a deep thing. That's a different than just loving it intellectually. And so if you're loving, learning the Word and loving it with all your heart, making it part of your life, willing to obey it, willing to walk in it, then God says, I will set you free. You will be free. Well, the last thing that I want to mention here, cutting down a little bit because of communion, we must ask the question, free from what? Free from what? What are we free from? If he says, I'll set you free, then I want to know, well, okay, what can I expect? What am I going to be free from here? I want to look at two things this morning. And then my goal is to continue that, because next week we're going to see that we will be set free from guilt. That's another evidence. That's another proof there. Number one, here's the first thing. We will be free from the power of sin in our life. Galatians 4, 6, and 7 says this. Because you are his sons, or because you are saved, believer in Christ, because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. So because you're saved, God sent his Spirit, the Spirit of his Son, into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. Now notice what he says in verse 7. So you are no longer a slave, but now you're God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also heirs. The first thing we see here is that we are no longer slaves, but we're children of God. And you say, well, slaves to what? Well, there are many different things the Bible says about that, but the one I have in mind here is that we're no longer slaves to sin, because we've become a child of God now. If you're genuinely saved, you are no longer a slave to sin. See, before I was saved, I was a slave to sin, the Bible says. And when sin said, do this or do that, I didn't have much of a choice in the matter. I usually said yes, probably most often, probably all the time, said yes. But now I'm no longer a slave. I've been set free. And now I'm God's child through faith in Christ. Anderson said this, the most practical, immediate benefit of being a child of God, of being saved, is freedom. I have been set free from living in bondage as a slave to sin and Satan in this world permanently. I need to see myself. I need to see that as my identity in Christ, that I'm free. I'm no longer a slave to sin. I don't have to say yes to it anymore like I used to. Do I still sometimes? Of course. Yeah, I do. But I don't have to any longer. You know, not only does being set free from being a slave and now becoming a child of God, not only does that set me free from sin, now I no longer have to say yes to it, but now I'm free to say yes to righteousness. So he set me free to say no to sin and yes to righteousness. That's what God did when he saved me. Romans 6, 7 says this, freed from sin. There it is. We're freed from sin, from the power of sin, living as a slave to sin. You need to realize that the old slave master has no authority over you any longer. It doesn't need to be obeyed any longer. Can we obey it? And do we say yes sometimes when we shouldn't? Yeah, we do. We stumble and fall. But it has no authority over us any longer. That authority was broken there. So the first step in living free is knowing and believing with all my heart that I am free. That the battle for my freedom has been won already, and the payment for it was paid for by the blood of Christ on the cross. So I am free. Even if my experience seems to dictate otherwise. Even if Satan tells me otherwise. Even if my feelings tell me otherwise. It's all lies. Because if I'm truly saved, I am free. God has set me free. There. Slavery in the United States was abolished by the 13th Amendment on December 18, 1865. How many slaves were there on December 19, 1865? In reality, there were none. They were all set free. But many of the slaves still lived like slaves. Many did because they never learned the truth. Others knew and even believed that they were free, but chose to live as they had been taught. They didn't apply the truth. They didn't step out and believe that truth. Several plantation owners were devastated by the Emancipation Proclamation. They said, quote, "We're ruined. Slavery has been abolished. We've lost the battle to keep our slaves." But their chief spokesman slyly responded, "Not necessarily. As long as those people think they're still slaves, the Emancipation Proclamation will have no practical effect on their lives. We don't have a legal right over them anymore, but many of them don't know it. Many Christians don't know it. Many Christians have never been taught that one of the proofs or evidences or results or consequences of salvation is we've been set free. And we can now say no. When Satan comes along and demands obedience, we can't say no. It's all we have to do, he says, is keep your slaves from learning the truth. And your control over them will never change. And so we've got to not only learn the truth that we're free, been freed, but we got to believe it's true. And then we got to step out and make it practical or intimate. We've got to abide in it, abide in that freedom. And stop believing the lies of Satan. Stop believing the lies of our feelings. Stop believing the lies of even our experience. Because isn't it true? We forget that when we stumble and fall into sin, so then we think we're not free anymore. No. We first got to believe the truth. And then we've got to apply it to our lives. So what is the proof? Number one, that you love God's word and that you see that your life is changing, that you're living free. Little, and here's the way it is. My life, yours, little by little by little. Sometimes three steps forward and one back. Sometimes three steps forward and four back. But as you look at your life, do you see that you've been set free? Do you see that your life is changing? Free from what? Free from the power of sin in our lives. I didn't know that truth for years and years and years. And I'm not saying the preacher didn't preach it and didn't teach it, because I probably wasn't listening. You know, I was, you know, wasn't paying attention for one reason or another. I don't know if they said it or not. That's the first thing. The second thing that goes along with that one, number two, we're free from the pain of sin. I am free from the hurtful, destructive consequences of sin, past, present, and future. I am free not only from the power of sin, but I'm also free from the pain of it, the pain of sin. Why is that true? Why is it that I have been set free from the pain of sin, even the pain that may have been acted upon me in the past or today or maybe tomorrow, but I've been set free from it all? Praise the Lord, the Bible teaches that when I trusted Christ as Savior, I died. I'm dead. That's what the Bible teaches. Not only was I set free from being a slave to sin, so sin doesn't have that power over me anymore, even though sometimes I live like it does, but also the Bible teaches that I died in Christ when I was saved. I'm dead. And I have two verses that point to that. It says this in Galatians 2:20. I know I have it on the screen there, Sonny. No, Galatians 2:20 says this. You probably know it. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That first phrase, I have been crucified with Christ. That means spiritually speaking, in God's sight, in God's mind, I'm dead. And then Romans, the one on the screen, Romans 6:6-7 says this, for we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we no longer should be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. I'm free from the pain of sin. You want to know why? Because you can't hurt a dead guy. I'll challenge you. When my time comes and I'm a goner, I give you permission. My wife might fight you on this. That's if I go first. I want you to come down and kick me all you want. Yell at me all you want, and it's not going to hurt a bit. Well, you want to know why? Once I understand that I'm truly died in Christ, that I'm, that's who I am, that's my identity, what can hurt me? I am free from the pain of sin. No matter if it's past, present, or future. But do I forget that? Do I sometimes get hurt because of something? Yes. Do I need to be reminded of this often? Do I forget? Yes, but you need to remind me. We need to remind one another that that's true. Doesn't make it right or wrong. It just means that I have been freed from the pain of it. My feelings and experience of life may not match the truth, and that's true. But I must choose by faith. Notice I said choose, that makes it personal. Also, I've got to do it by faith, because I'm not going to feel like it. My experience may not dictate it. I must choose by faith to believe what God has said that's true about me, and not be guided or influenced by how I feel or my experiences, even if I do stumble and fall into sin. There. I'm free from the power of sin, so I'm no longer a slave to it. And also, I love this one, because often the result of sin is pain. I'm free from the pain of it too, because I see myself as dead, as God says. Well, as we go to the table here, I want you to ask yourself two questions and be seriously, maybe even cruelly honest. Number one, am I saved? And then ask yourself this question, How do I know? How do I know? This is just one proof. Do I have a love for God's word? Is my life changing? Not perfect. We'll never get there. None of us are going to get there. But am I changing? That's the two questions I want to leave with you. Am I abiding in his word and living my life free there? As we prepare our hearts to gather around the table here, let's go ahead and sing 438. And as we know in Scripture, it says before we partake, we're to take time to examine ourselves. And so we're going to sing 438. Then we're going to have a short time, a little time of quietness for you to just pray and to ask those two questions to God. And ask him to reveal the truth to you. So 438 in the hymnal. And we'll sing that one together.